Well, thank you, Peter and Liz, for those readings. Barbara, you hit the nail on the head when you talked about what Paul asked about Noah. Did you talk about this? Did you talk about that? No. This week was exactly the same as I wrote our sermon. I started to write about 8 different versions of this sermon because it's not that I couldn't find anything to talk about. It's just there was too much to talk about. excuse me. There's so much in the story of Abraham that could be relevant for our lives and lessons that we could take from the encounters that he has in his life, the way he responds in faith, the way that our faith journey is a pilgrimage, the way that Abraham and Isaac and his family foreshadow Christ and the coming of Christ and the salvation of the nations, a life of discipleship, a life of discipline, a life of trusting, a life of faith. What does faith mean? All of these things, covenant promises, there's so many things in the story of Abraham that we could focus on. But what we're trying to do, and Becky had to remind me, because I kind of go to her when I write a sermon or start, I go, this is what I'm going to say, and I get really excited about it. She's like, Chris, you're missing the point. I'm like, oh, okay, I'll go back and write another one. She's like, give her, how about this? This is what I'm going to say. She's like, no, we're doing a biblical story, not a sermon on, the 5 points of Abraham's faith or something like that. I'm like, okay, that's right. So I think I've got it focused. I think I've got how this all fits in the grand scheme of the biblical story. At least it does in my head anyway. So if it doesn't make sense to you, come and have a chat with me afterwards. But that's what we're looking at, this big picture of the Bible, this big story. There is a big meta-narrative story that runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And we've spent a fair whack of that looking at Genesis 1 to 9, 1 to 11, and the story of God's creation and where God has brought the world to this far. We've looked at creation, obviously, and the fall and the effects of sin, how that has spiraled out of control, to the flood and everything else. And we come to our story today, and it's fascinating. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and I won't talk about that. Let's pray first. Let's pray. Clearly I need it. I've got all these things going through my head, so let's pray. Oh God, Lord, you're so good, and God, you really have called us to be your people. You've called us from eternity past. You called us when you called Abraham. Lord, you blessed us in a sense when you blessed Abraham. And he is the father of many nations, and it's because you had many nations in mind that we can call you our God and our Father, that we can come to you, that we can find salvation. And so, God, as we do think about this story, as we look at our great ancestor Abraham, would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? Would you remind us that we have a story in this world to live out, that we have a purpose and a mission? And so, Lord, would you encourage us for that? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've had these twists and turns over the last 11 chapters. And finally, at this point, in Genesis chapter 12, is the turning point in the story thus far, right? It's kind of been humanity going one way and God going another, and God really showing bits of grace and mercy along the way. Whereas Genesis chapter 12, God doesn't merely respond in grace and mercy towards his people, to the people of the earth. He takes decisive action. God begins the work of redemption, of redeeming the whole world. He begins that in Abraham. He chooses a people for himself, a man, a woman, a family. He doesn't take a nation that's already established, which God could have already done, the biggest empire in the world, and gone, right, I'm going to take the king of that empire and we're going to redeem the world through them. He starts with a family, with this couple, Abraham and Sarah. I know they're called Abram and Sarai at the start there, but for the sake of me not stumbling over that all the time, I'm just going to call them Abraham and Sarah all the way through. He chooses Abraham and Sarah, who will be the father and mother, the founding parents of God's people. And as God calls Abraham, he blesses him, or he says, "I'm going to bless you." And he gives two blessings that are really vital, or two covenants that are really vital to the big picture of the Bible. And that is first, that God will bless Abraham. And the second is that through Abraham, God will bless the nations of the world. So it's that twofold promise. God will bless Abraham and God will bless the world. In short, Abraham is blessed to be a blessing. Remember that. That's really important for us as well. Abraham, the God's people are called and blessed in order that they would be a blessing. And what we get here is this idea of almost a recreation, a God starting creation again. Obviously, the world is in a right shape at this point, but the idea of blessing is restoring back to Eden. You know, this blessing of abundance, what Adam and Eve had in Eden, this blessing of prosperity, this blessing of relationship with God, this blessing of an eternal future and an eternal hope, this blessing of peace that comes by being with God, by having everything supplied by God, of knowing God, of experiencing that love of God. That's the kind of blessing that is in mind here. And so that's the blessing that God wants for his people. In the midst of this fallen world, this blessing of Eden, God wants to bring back into the world. But as I said, he doesn't want to just keep it in this one little place. He doesn't want to just keep it to this one group of people. They are blessed in order to be a blessing to the nations. And so it's this idea, this image that I always get in my head is like, I have a sort of a globe and this something spreading out all across the globe. That's how the blessing of God should be. That's how the blessing of God was intended to be through Abraham and Sarah. But there's a catch, isn't there? Abraham is 75 years old, and him and Sarah don't have any children. And that's the obvious tension, right? Couples who are that old, and remember, not just that old, but they've got a history of not having children. So it's not like they had five children, and then at 75 years old, Abraham's like, "You're going to have another child, and through him, I'm going to bless the world." It's like, no children, 75 years, and then God's like, "Actually, I'm going to bless you with children, and through them is going to be the blessing of the nations. I'm going to bring the blessing to the world through you." Clearly, there's that tension there, isn't there? And the promise is to Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham knows this. He knows this tension. We see in chapter 15 that Liz read to us, you know, he says, you know, God says, I'm going to bless you with all these blessings. Abraham says, what are these blessings? If I don't have any children to pass these on to, who will fulfill these blessings? A servant in my household, Eliezer, is going to take these blessings that you have given me, and they'll be meaningless for my family. And I kind of think that sometimes we forget how miraculous this is and how far modern science has come. With IVF and all the science around people who can't conceive naturally, I think we sometimes forget that. I was talking to someone who underwent IVF and had a child, and the fetus was conceived 15 years before she got pregnant. So they'd somehow done, I don't know the technicalities of this, and I'm sounding really ignorant at the moment, but they'd done the IVF insemination part, and then 15 years later, they'd implanted them in this lady. And so by the time the baby was born, they were already 15 years old, if that makes sense. So technology has come so far. And I think we just forget about how big a deal having children is or was, and how blessed we are that we can have children and that we can have it safely. I mean, praise God that we have the healthcare facilities that we've got, right? Praise God that having a child is relatively speaking, quite a safe and easy thing for people nowadays. Not easy, please, ladies. Don't hear me saying that it's easy. I get that. I know the backlash that's going to come from this. It's not easy. I know. You get what I'm saying, right? Yeah? Amen? All right. Okay. There we go. But it's amazing. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. But Abraham knows that he doesn't have that option. And that he doesn't have the option of having his lineage continuing on if that's going to be the case. As I said, he says, who's going to take over? The servant, the slave? And the idea is, well, when Abraham and Sarah get really old, they're going to need someone to look after them. And so what the tradition was back in the day was you'd take a faithful servant of your household and you would, in a sense, give your inheritance to them so that in your old age they would look after you. And as a repayment for their faithful service, they would inherit all that you have. And so Abraham's already got this in his mind. You know, clearly he's making some plans here. And clearly there's a little bit of wobbles with what God's promising, isn't there? If he's already thinking about this, he's already started thinking, what's going to happen here? But what we find in Genesis 15 is... As God says, look, it's okay. He says, go out, and we've got that amazing picture of Abraham going out and looking up at the stars of heaven, and God saying, look at them. Can you count them? And obviously the answer is no. And God says to Abraham, well, as numerous as the stars are, so will your descendants be. All right? And then Abraham falls into this deep sleep, this deep vision state. And what happens is this... Before that happens, God commands him to take these animals, different types of animals, and cut them in half, and then spread one half over here and one half over there. And Abraham spends the whole day kind of shooing off all the vultures and birds of prey who are coming down to eat up these things. And he falls into this trance, and what he sees is God walking through the midst of these carcasses. So head over here, bottom legs over here, and God represented by a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passes between these dissected animals. And what this is this is an ancient Near Eastern covenant, a way of making a contract between two parties. And what the interesting thing is when they would walk through these animals, what they're essentially saying is, if I break the promises that we are making today, may it be done to me as has been done to these animals. Right? So you better be pretty sure that you can follow through on the promises and the covenants that you're making if you're going to walk between these animals and you're going to make this promise, right? But the fascinating thing is, God doesn't ask Abraham to walk through these animals. It's just God. It's just God represented by the smoking fire pot and this flaming torch. It's just him. And so the burden for this covenant, all the promises of this covenant, rest upon the shoulders of God. Right? And isn't that just our faith? You know, the Christian faith is that we can do nothing to earn our salvation. The Christian faith is that we can do nothing to be good enough to get to God, to get to heaven, to have our eternal salvation. It's all about what God does. And right back here, right back in Genesis 15, we see this strand of our theology and our faith coming through. God doesn't ask Abraham to walk through because God knows that Abraham can't fulfill those promises. It would be unfair of God to ask Abraham to try and keep these impossible promises, this impossible burden of life that he is requiring of him. So God takes it on himself. In a sense of saying, if I don't fulfill these promises, may it be done to me like has been done to these animals. And so, like, the tension's heightened here, isn't it? Because Abraham's getting older, the promises are getting bigger because all of a sudden God's kind of quantified how massive these promises are going to be. And one scholar notes that Abraham possesses the promise, but not the substance of the promise. He must accept God at his word in faith, while at the same time, all the natural events seem to work against the fulfillment of this promise. You see, it's all well and good to be promised something, but if there's absolutely no natural evidence for it, you might start to doubt that promise, mightn't you? I think I certainly would. And what we see, though, as excuse me, as things continue, Abraham and Sarah do start to doubt this. Sarah has a slave girl, an Egyptian slave girl called Hagar, and she says, well, this isn't happening. Why don't you take my slave girl as your wife and have a child with her so that we know for sure this promise can go on? Don't we have to do a little bit? Don't we have to do something? That's kind of what you hear them saying, isn't it? Sure, we can help God. We can come a little bit and then, you know, just give him that nudge to get him over the line. And so Hagar conceives Ishmael. And that causes a whole bunch of problems in terms of jealousy between Hagar and Sarah. Abraham really actually likes Ishmael and takes a shining to him. And there's all these tensions when people start to mess with what God has promised. When people start to think that they can help God, that God needs a bit of encouragement, things start to go awry. But in chapter 17, again, God raises the stakes. Chapter 17, verses 5 to 8. He says, no longer will you be called Abram, for you will be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as your everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Of course, the name Abraham means exalted father, or father of many nations. And so God is changing his name to foresee that blessing that's going to come. So again, God's really putting the pressure on himself here, isn't he? Remember, he's made this covenant. He's increased the promises again and again and again. He's renamed Abraham so that his name embodies these promises. But Abraham's 99 years old. Now, it's 24 years since God made these first promises, since God called him out of his homeland onto this journey. Excuse me. And finally, though, finally it happens. In chapter 21, Abraham is 100 years old. My grandfather-in-law is 101. He turned 101 this January. And with all due respect, when I experienced his driving when he was aged 97, people that old should not have children. Trust me on that. His driving, he still had his license, absolutely terrified me. I can't imagine what he would be like with a brand new infant, a brand new baby. I found it hard enough. I was 30 when we had Aiden, and I struggled with it. 100 years old, but God comes through on his promises, doesn't he? And if he's come through on this, surely he's going to come through on the rest of his promises as well. You see, despite Abraham and Sarah's trying to encourage God and they're sort of meeting him halfway and trying their best, but God also coming through and going, no, despite these muck-ups, I'm still going to stick with you. I'm going to increase the promises. Despite all of this, God comes through on his promises. And then we come to chapter 22, don't we? Who knows what happens in chapter 22? What is God asked to do with this beautiful child who's now probably, you know, over 10 years old now? What does God ask Abraham to do? Sacrifice him. Like, crazy. Like, what are you thinking, God? You've promised this, you've built this tension, there's all these dangers that have been going to happen to stop this promise being fulfilled, and all of a sudden it happens, and now you're saying, actually, sacrifice him. What is God thinking? What is going on here? Excuse me. But it's the fulfillment, I think, of all the promises to this point. I think of Abraham seeing that God is faithful and true through and through at every point, even despite Sarah and Abraham's failings, that allows him to go, actually, my faith has built up strong enough. I've seen the character of God working in my life and shining through in every situation, despite all the odds been against us, I can see that God makes a way. That God takes whatever events there are and uses them for his purposes and for his good. And so Abraham, of course, trusts God and follows through. And of course, God provides a ram caught in the thicket for an offering. And Abraham is the archetype or the paradigm of faithfulness to God. See, although Abraham believed God and followed him and received the blessings promised, he is the archetype in that paradigm, but one that wasn't lived up to for the rest of Israel's history. Remember at the start, Abraham was blessed in order to be a blessing. All of God's promises come true. God is faithful. Everything that he says about them going to be slaves to a foreign nation for 400 years comes true. And God continues to bless his people so that they become, you know, 2 to 4 million, a numerous people in Egypt. And then he gives them the law and makes another covenant with them and says, if you're going to be my people and live like my people and like my presence and bring my blessing in the world, this is what it's going to look like. And he blesses them with the law to show them what being God's people looks like. And in Exodus, we hear that the law is given as a way to bless the nations, that people would see and be attracted to this new way of life, see who God is and be attracted to him. But of course, Israel fails again and again and again. All the way through their history, they fail to live up to the promise of blessing the nations. They go after other gods. They're unfaithful to God's covenant. Yet despite all of this, God remains faithful to his people. Their future, the future of Israel, ended in the unbelief in Jesus Christ. You see, God remained faithful to his people in Jesus Christ, the true Israelite, the true Israel, who superseded and received all the promises of blessing that Israel was intended to have. Jesus Christ is the true Israel. And now, through faith in Jesus, the church is the new Israel. Israel simply meaning the people of God. The church is the new Israel, the new people of God. And so Abraham's descendants are as numerous as the stars in the sky. Because the people of God now include those who are not physically or genetically descended from Abraham. Yeah, should we have a chat about that, Marion? Because, yep, I hear what you're saying. So, if we come to our application for us then, if Abraham is a paradigm of faith. God initiates and invites us into his blessing, and we respond and accept his blessing too. As God called Abraham on a journey of faith, God calls each and every one of us on a journey of faith. As the tensions of our life with what God is calling us to, he invites us into those, God invites us into every situation to trust and to follow him. This is how our faith, like Abraham's, is strengthened. This is how God increases the blessings that he gives us by increasing the things which he asks of us to accomplish in faith. He stretches us and asks more and more of us as we mature in him. But just like Israel, just like Abraham, we must know that we can never fulfill all of those promises. But God in Jesus does. God in Jesus does. In Jesus Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, as Ephesians says. The question then is, if we are blessed as God's people, if we are called as God's people, if we are given all of these blessings, are we following through on the second part of that? Are we blessed to be a blessing to ourselves? Are we blessed to enjoy our relationship with God? Or are we, as God's people, blessed to be a blessing? See, that is the purpose of God for his people from the beginning. Blessed to be a blessing. And so a couple of questions that we must answer is, do we know the call of God like Abraham did on the adventure of faith from our homeland? And if we take that sort of metaphor into New Testament life, into our lives, from our life of sin and rebellion of God to the homeland of faithfulness and relationship to Jesus, are we prepared to take that step and walk that path and follow God in that? And the second question that we must be attentive to is, do we look in every moment of every day, wherever we are, whatever our age or stage of life, do we look and be attentive to respond to the invitations which God extends to us to act in faith, to receive the blessings, but to give them to others, whether of words of encouragement, whether speaking the gospel, whether acts of kindness and service, of being a servant to those who are in need? Are we seeking ways to follow through with this pattern of blessed to be a blessing in our lives? Or are we holding on to the blessings that God gives us and keeping them to ourselves? The story of the Bible is that if we do keep those blessings to ourselves, we will find ourselves with a short-changed faith. We will find ourselves heading to ruin. We will find ourselves not enjoying all that God has to offer for us in Jesus Christ. So can we pray? Heavenly Father, you have blessed us in every way. You have blessed us with so much. At the very least, you have blessed us by calling us to be your people, to know you, Lord Jesus, to know your love and your salvation, to know the great cost of your love. So, Lord, would we receive that call on our lives afresh today? Would we know that through the trials, through the failures, through the good times and the hard times, you are with us, calling us onwards, holding our hands, walking with us? So Jesus, would you assure us of that this day? Would you help us renew our commitment of faith to you and in you, that we indeed might be a blessing to the world around us, our families, our community, this nation? In your name we pray. Amen.